Charles Colson tells a story from another age at the beginning of the 20th century about two of America's greatest preachers, Donald Barnhouse and Harold Ockenguy. Barnhouse and Ockenguy were invited to go on a 30-city preaching mission. They would preach together in 30 different churches in 30 different cities on 30 consecutive nights. Every day they would get up and get on a train together and ride to a new city where on the train, Ockenguy would get out his Bible and a notepad and write a new sermon for that night. Barnhouse somewhere realized every night they would be in a different city, which means every night they would preach to a different congregation, so every night he preached the same sermon. They alternated who went first and second, and it was fine, except Ockenguy preached a new sermon every night, and Barnhouse preached the same sermon. So by the third night, Ockenguy knew the outline and had a sense of the illustration. And by the tenth night, he knew the whole sermon pat and had Barnhouse's cadence down. And he heard that sermon 29 times in a row. The 30th night came, and Ockenguy was preaching first. So he got up and preached Barnhouse's sermon word for word. Now, Barnhouse is a pro. These are two of America's greatest preachers. He got up, he preached a different sermon, totally nonplussed. They went back to the hotel that night, and on the way, Ockenguy couldn't stand it anymore. And he turned to his friend and he said, "The people tonight really seemed to like it when I preached your sermon." And Barnhouse said, "Yeah, but not as much as they liked it when I preached that sermon here 2 months ago." Sometimes preaching at Christmas feels like you're preaching the same sermon 29 times in a row. But we got to preach it, because our world continues to be confused about Christmas. The secular world just doesn't understand what Christmas is. We seem to think somehow that there will be this magical season where all of our problems will be suspended and all of our relationships can be healed if only we'll present the right gift, if only we'll drag ourselves to one more event, if only we can get one more thing on the calendar. My grandfather used to pray every year at this time, "Forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us." The retail calendar, the retail world misunderstands the message of Christmas. They spell profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, not P-H-E-T. My friend Tom Allen, we did our doctoral work together. He's the discipleship minister at First Baptist Church, Southern Pines in North Carolina. And he did his doctoral project on Jewish Christian dialogue. He got together groups from his congregation with groups from a synagogue, and they met over a series of months and got to know each other and talked about things that were common in our faith. And then December hit. And he realized all up and down Main Street in their town, there were these banners of angels and trumpets and nativity scenes. And he thought, "This is terribly culturally insensitive. I wonder if we've offended our Jewish neighbors." So he went into the store of one of the Jews who had been a part of the dialogue. And he said, "Does this bother you? Do you find this offensive?" And the guy looked at him and said, "Are you kidding me? I ring up sales and sing 'What a Friend We Have in Jesus.'" There is nothing holy about that holiday in the retail world. So it's important that every year we come back to this same story about Christmas and ground ourselves, lest we miss the message. Could you hear it again with me today? We're going to be in the second chapter of Luke's gospel. I'm going to share with you the first 20 verses. If you have a copy of the scripture, you are welcome to open it there. And if you don't, I promise to share it to you without lying. There the scripture says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor in Syria, and all went to be taxed, each one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to those on whom his favor rests. And it came to pass that as the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning this child. And all they who heard it wondered at the things told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising for God for all they had heard and seen, just as it was told unto them. This is the word of the Lord. Same old Christmas message. And yet we live in a world that pushes a Christmas confusion on us. Somehow, even in this season, self-righteousness surpasses serving others. We live in a place and in a time that is consumed with being right. We live in a place and time that looks on others who don't think the way we think, as enemies or as dangerous or as obstacles to be overcome. But Christmas calls us to look at the world through the lens of God's love, to see that Jesus literally came from heaven to earth, that he considered equality with God not something to be exploited, but emptied himself and took on the form of servant. Being found in human likeness and being in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Christmas calls us to service. Christmas reminds us God loves us not because we were right, but to make us right with him. Not because we were doing right, but to empower us through the Holy Spirit to be the agents of his grace and his truth in the world. We live in a time of Christmas confusion where the material replaces the spiritual. How much does Christmas cost? 41% of Americans this year plan to go into debt to buy Christmas presents. Think about that for a minute. And put yourself in the shoes of 4 in 10 Americans. Imagine you're a parent and you don't have much money, or the pandemic meant that your job was unessential and you have lost your work, or you were sick and you couldn't work. and you're afraid. You don't want your kids to not have presents on Christmas Day. You don't want your kids to go back to school in January and all their friends have the cool thing and your kids don't have the cool thing. Christmas is among the most stressful times of the year for a number of parents in our country because they feel like failures because the material has replaced the spiritual. Even if you can afford to give good gifts, we sometimes still manage to fail. Experts tell us that we will spend $15.2 billion on unwanted Christmas gifts this year. If this is you or you're not sure it's you, I should tell you clothes and household items are on the top of those lists. Which may be why 56% of Americans say what they really want for Christmas is a gift card. Or maybe you could be like Ashley. The Beaumont Enterprise on December 5th printed a group of letters from children to Santa Claus, and Ashley wrote in, "Dear Santa, all I want for Christmas is more toys than my brothers." Sometimes we get it wrong. We get it wrong when we think pleasing people is more important than pleasing God. When we do that, we buy gifts we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like, and we call that Christmas. Merry Christmas, y'all! If Christmas is more defined by the mall than by the manger, by Amazon than by the angels, by shopping than by shepherds, then we are worshiping a holiday, but we are not celebrating a holy day. And so this Christmas message, this word from Luke 2, grounds us yet again in the word we need to hear to set our lives right side up. So what does a right Christmas look like? It has two components. Come and see. Do you know why we build Bethlehem on the playground and bring in a camel and sheep and donkeys and blow snow out in Houston? It's because we want you to get inside the Christmas. Okay, the snow part is just gratuitous fun. But really, the rest of it, we want you to get inside this story. We want you to go to the manger and think what it was like for Mary and Joseph and to consider what it means for Almighty God, incarnate in flesh, to be helpless as a baby before us. To know that God loves us that much and trusts us that much, because sight and sound and smell and touch, all those things matter as we appropriate the story, but none of them matters as much as faith. It is critical that each one of us considers the claim of Christmas for ourselves. Because somebody said God has many children, but no grandchildren. Your parents cannot be Christian for you. Your aunt and uncle, your spouse, your best friend cannot be Christian for you. You have to go to the manger. You have to look at this baby. You have to read the Christmas story and see what God is doing in the world and decide for yourself. Somebody said the unexamined life is not worth living. If that's true, then the unexamined faith is not worth having. And the unexamined truth is not worth sharing. Come and see. That is what the shepherds did. They saw this thing in the heavens and they went to Bethlehem, and there they found Mary and Joseph and the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, because the angel said, "This shall be a sign unto you." And the sign was of glorious salvation, for unto you is born this day a Savior. But the sign wasn't the host in heaven. The sign wasn't the sound of the music. The sign was a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Yet another child of poverty living in a stable. And yet this child this baby is the Messiah, is the King, is the hope of Israel and the world, born in flesh. And that kind of thing has to be seen to be believed. And when you believe it, it changes everything else about the way you see the world for the rest of your life. Frederick Buechner, in his book, The Hungering Dark, wrote this: "Those who believe in God can never, in a way, be sure of Him again. Once they have seen Him in a stable, they can never be sure where He will appear, or to what lengths He will go, or what ludicrous depths of self-humiliation He will descend in His wild pursuit of people. If holiness and the awful power and majesty of God were present in this least auspicious of all events, this birth of a peasant's child, then there is no place or time so lowly and so earthbound but that holiness can be present there too." Y'all, it doesn't matter who else has been to the manger. If you haven't been to the manger, take time today and come and see. And after you have seen, go and tell. Those are the two parts. Come and see, go and tell. Did you catch that in Luke's gospel? The shepherds made known abroad the thing that was told them concerning this child, and they came back to see it again. They returned glorifying and praising God. I would. Wouldn't you? The glory of the Lord residing in a manger, the promise of our faith incarnate in a baby to have and to hold in your arms. The God of all creation has returned, and He reigns, and He is among us, and He is with us, and He is for us. And they told everyone who would listen what was going. And if they didn't, what would it matter? None go with me, I still will follow. The shepherds discovered when they had seen this baby that they had to go and tell. They made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning this child. When I was the youth minister at Calvary Baptist Church, Missy taught the two-year-old Sunday school class just like she does here. And our friends Scott and Andrea Moore were pregnant with their third child. And they had discovered the gender and they had named the baby, but no one knew. And Emily Ann was in Missy's Sunday school class, and she came into Sunday school one week, and she said to Missy, "I have a secret." And Missy said, "Oh, Emily Ann, what is a secret?" And Emily Ann said, "When it's more fun to tell." There is something inside of us when we have dramatic news that just wants to share it. So why are we so silent about Christmas? Surely there is someone in your circle of friends, in your circle of influence, who needs to know the grace of Jesus Christ and the truth of His gospel and the wonder of His love and the glory of His presence and the joy of following Him and the resilience of faith. They would hear it from you if you will tell them the story. Or have we, too, become confused about Christmas? Are we letting what the world says about sharing your faith determine our values for that? In the mid-1800s, the philosopher Soren Kierkegaard wrote a parable that is as contemporary today as it was when he wrote it. Kierkegaard tells a story that one night a group of robbers broke into a jewelry store, but they didn't take anything out. They just switched all the price tags. And in the wondrous way that parables go, the next morning when the store opened, nobody noticed. And they didn't notice for days, and so for days, people were giving all of their treasure to buy costume jewelry. And people were paying a pittance for jewels that were worth a fortune because they didn't understand what things were worth. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into the world. God's only begotten Son was born into the world to make things right, to save us, to take us out of our confusion about what matters in the world, to clarify our priorities for us, to give us eyes to see what is worth sacrificing for. It would cost him his life to give us ours. And every year at Christmas, we do the work of going back to this same story, to hear this same truth, so that we would have a clarity about Christmas.